Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can be here. We just pray that for these next moments tonight that our hearts would be directed toward you. I pray that we would give you our full attention. I pray that you challenge our hearts as to the work that you're seeking to accomplish around the world through your servants, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray that we'd honor you with it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, without further ado, I'm going to ask Brother Jason Mann to come on up and just take a minute, introduce your family to us. Let us know what's been going on. If some of you may remember, we had Brother Jason on video with us back in February, and they're getting ready to go back to Hungary next week. But I'd like you to just take a few minutes to catch us up to speed. Then we'll play your video. This would be a good time for anybody to ask any questions, too, after he lets us know what's been going on. We'll play the video, we'll sing a little more, and then we'll have you bring a message tonight.
Good evening. It's good to be here. And like you said, my name is Jason. My family's in the back row there. My wife, Senya, and then Heidi, Micah, and Laura are sitting back there. It's good to be here tonight. We came back in March, just a few weeks after I last saw you, except now I'm live. And so exciting to be here. We went out to Colorado. Was it Colorado? Yeah, through Tennessee, because that makes sense. Spent time in Florida and Michigan and just trying to raise some additional funds. And we praise the Lord. We've had about 8 additional churches take us on and always praying for more. And there's more ministry than money. And that's true here and that's true everywhere. But there's a secret. I don't know if you know, but the money's in your wallet. It's there. But that's another message, right? And it's good to be here and looking forward to preaching, sharing what God's doing. We have a building. We're getting ready. I'm working with a national. You'll see him in the video. His name's Jonathan. And him and I was working on getting the church planted. And then I'm also working with another missionary who's going on furlough. He's been in the country for 20 years and going on a furlough. So I'll be kind of keeping an eye on his church while he's gone. They have a national assistant pastor, but not a national pastor. And the assistant doesn't want a pastor yet. He doesn't feel qualified, even though he is and ready to go. But just pray for that. He'll take over more leadership. But in the meanwhile, we'll kind of bounce back and forth between both and just get some things done for the Lord. So we're excited about that. And he left, so I can keep rambling. Oh, questions. I knew there was something. Sounds good.
Thank you. It's
God's message.
Ez Isten üzenet.
We are the voice.
Mi vagyunk a hangok, akik hangot adunk.
We thank God that He allows us to be His voice.
És hálásak kell legyünk az Úrnak azért, hogy megengedi, hogy mi legyünk az ő.
He was willing to follow the law as he saw fit, but unwilling to follow the law as it was intended to be followed.
Törvény tudós, hajlandó volt követni a törvény úgy, ahogy ő neki tetszett, nem volt hajlandó úgy követni.
Gentlemen in the video there that translated for me while I was preaching. One is Jonathan, the first one. They're both national. They both born and raised in Hungary. Jonathan's married to an American. His English is just as good as our English, and so he's great for translating. But he has a real heart for the area that the church is in, and he actually works in the area, so he drives around the town every day praying for him. And there's several families that's come forward through different outreaches that want to start in a church. So we're excited for that. The other gentleman, his name is Zolt Kovacs, and he's a pastor there in Debrecen, which is about 4 hours away from the Jonathan. And he was saved here in America. He was going to a college out west and never heard the gospel before, never had a Bible, nothing of that nature. And a coworker invited him to church. And it was King James Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. So he's very thankful for that. He heard the gospel, and upon hearing the gospel, he accepted. And the Lord just did a work in him. He's been trained up in the ministry, and now is the pastor there. I've had the privilege last summer to bring about five or six people over to work with him and handing out John and Romans. One of them is on our display table. We got with him about 6,000 out in his neighborhood. And we actually just got one little area. There's so many people in his area. But from that, there's been fruit, and people have come to his church and heard the gospel and praying for more salvations from that. Are there any questions? on the video are hungry, my family. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. You know, they wouldn't say they're atheistic, but they don't have a need for God. And they will say they're Christian if you ask them. Yeah, but that's what they've been told from birth. And what they mean is Catholic. And it's a political thing, not a spiritual thing, for them to be Catholic and to be religious. And so, but they don't have a need for God. The government gives them what they need. So, what it's God for. But, yes, sir.
How is the government towards what you're going to be doing?
They don't care. We're not even on their radar. There's not enough independent Baptists making noise to make a difference to the government, if that makes sense. There's only 7 churches in the whole country of 10 million people. So, our visa, we go in as a other. They don't really have a religious visa. So, yes, sir? Well, if you tell them of their spiritual need, they don't have one. They have everything they need. So, what's God for? When I die, I'll go to heaven. I'm Catholic. I'm Christian. I already have that. So, in order to be saved, you need to know you're lost. Well, they don't know they're lost. So what's good is salvation if you already have it? Does that make sense? No, they don't have it, but they think they do.
So your first, you were there for 10 months.
Yes, sir.
Your home came home for a short furlough. So now tell us, what are the plans now that you're going back? What is the long-term?
Sure, we've been through the first stage of language school, so we got to continue language school, and that's... As long as I'm a missionary in Hungary, I'll be in language school. It's a very difficult language to learn. So that's a continual thing. Going forward, the next immediate steps is to get the church established there in Bjutabaj and everything involved with that. And then help the church that the missionary is going on furlough. Their service times are different, so there's no conflict there. And language school. Those three things, basically.
How long do you think that you will, before your next furlough? I mean,
sure.
What is your plan before you come back?
Sure, I don't have a comeback date. 2-3 years or more. Yes, sir. I don't attend them, so I don't know for sure, but just judging from what I observe, they're not attended well. Just from watching people come out or go in during a service time, but I don't go, so I don't know for sure. But if you ask them, everybody goes. Same as every Catholic that I've ever met. So.
On Christmas,
right. Right. And weddings and funerals, right? Yes, ma'am. Sure. The Lord put on my heart to be a church planner when I was a boy. And when I was in my 3rd and 4th year of school in the middle of Bible college, my pastor went to Hungary and I went with him. And I just saw the great need for Hungary, for churches, and just prayed about it. I talked with Zolt when I was there. That was in 2012. And asked him about the spiritual condition of Hungary, and just the Lord just broke my heart for the country. So.
So the 7 churches that are there. Mm-hmm. What's the church that has the largest attendance? What is it?
Maybe 20, 25. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a gospel preaching non-denominational called Calvary Church. I don't know if you ever heard of them. They're worldwide. They have 30 churches, and they preach the gospel, but they don't preach any standards or separation or anything like that. But they do well as far as getting the gospel out through tracts and things like that.
How large are their churches usually?
I think they're in the hundreds, like 75 to 100 range. So, and there's 30 of them. But other than that, I don't know of any other gospel preaching churches in the country. So. Got one more question. Healthcare.
Low labor rate, large
families. Yeah. No, they have free healthcare. They have everything's provided that way. If you're sick, you go to the doctor and it's covered. The jobs are low rates. The average is like $600 a month for income. They're on there for rent. It's their own currency. Mm-hmm. So.
Now they tied in with. I know you told me in conversation that they're still very communistic. Are they tied in with Russia at all?
They're not. They would not say they're communistic, but they act communistic because it's the same people that ran under communism. So it's a democracy republic, but it's run by communist people. So I liken it to a bad restaurant. It gets a facelift, but it's still a bad restaurant because it has the same cook. It looks prettier, but it's got the same bad cook. So, that's good. You good?
All right. Awesome. Thank you. All right, Brother Mann, would you come and preach to us tonight?
Chapter 18 tonight, and there's some great principles here about church planting and about church growth and just the Christian life and things of that nature. I'm always looking forward to things that I can do for the cause of Christ, and one thing I've noticed in all the churches I've been in is churches with printing ministries. I don't know if you have any type of printing ministry. There seems to be a special blessing that God gives on that, and so I have that thought, and then I have the thought of Christian growth comes through reading. That's one avenue that we can grow as Christians, obviously the Word of God, but then there's many great books written by many great men of God that grow us in Christ. And so one thing in the next 5-10 years, I would love to have a printing ministry of some kind in Hungary. They have extremely limited resources when it comes to Christian growth. And if you think of, raising children and all the Christian books that are out there that are great in helping us learn how to deal with those little rugrats, and all the different things in marriage and all the things that have helped me in my life, they don't really have access to in their language. And it would be a great blessing to edify the churches, which is people, to have a good printing ministry of that nature. Hungary leads the way in abortion as far as statistics. Yeah, but I've yet to find any type of biblical ministry or biblical organization to help them. The same with suicide, the same with alcohol. And so one of my visions for the country is to get something established to be a help to people, to try and give them the truth that there's life in Christ. And if you have no hope, He is the hope, and things of that nature. And I have established a website, and honestly, it's very weak right now. But the goal behind the website is to point people to that, and from there they can get answers to the problems that they have. And, today's technology, if you don't have a website, you don't exist, it seems like. But I travel the train quite often in Hungary, and both in the city and throughout the country. And you know what everyone does? They're on their phone, looking down. And if you can get into the phone, you can get the gospel to them. And just to see what would happen, I have a Facebook page on, because I don't speak Hungarian, it'd be a little bit before I get to speaking Hungarian. So I started an English Bible page, and I have over 100 Hungarians following me on an English Bible page. And they haven't interacted very much, but they read the posts, and I'll put out scriptures, and I'll put out Have you ever considered this thought about a passage, a little devotion? And I know they're reading it. I know they're seeing it. I know they're clicking on it. But they haven't really responded to me yet. I had a guy from Africa respond to me, and he just wanted to argue. So I gave him the gospel in print, and I said, let me know when you're ready to talk seriously. But there's so many things out there, so many things that need done that can be a help to people. And technology is just a window for that avenue. But we're going to look at Paul, and if Paul had technology, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how different things would be. And then at the same thought, I wonder if we got rid of our technology, if we could be as effective as Paul was. You know, it goes both sides. And but we're going to look at the life of Paul just a little bit in the ministry here. And of course, the church here in Corinth is a wicked, wicked place. And if you thought of a wicked place today, this was worse. You know, think of it like, I've never been, but maybe Vegas, just the sin city of America. I haven't been there, I don't know for sure, and honestly, I don't really have a desire to go. But this was worse. This was just idolatry and every evil thing you could think of going on here in Corinth. But this is where God put God put Paul to plant a church. And as we go from verse 1 to verse 11, there are some keys that we ought to apply in our life. And I believe if we apply them in our life, then this church would grow, and then other churches will grow, and so forth and so on. The gospel will be sent out. If you would stand with me, please, and just honor God's word. I'm going to read verse number 9 and verse number 10. And I'm going to read, if you have a red letter edition, I'm only going to read the part that the Lord spoke himself. And starting verse number 9, it says, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city." Father God, thank you for tonight and a chance to preach your word. Father, help my words to be clear and understandable. And help the what I say make an impact for the good of Christ. Father, I want to lift you up and exalt you in this message. May that goal be accomplished through the preaching. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. We're going to go back to verse number 1. And this text here, it's the foundation of the Church of Corinth. And of course you got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, two books of the Bible that God inspired through the pen of Paul. And we're thankful for those books. They teach us so much doctrine of what we hold to and what we believe. And without those books, there would be a lot of false teaching. But as we think about this church that is getting planted, in verse 1 it doesn't exist. But in verse 11 it's established. So as a guy that the Lord put church planting on his heart, it's exciting to see a church be birthed. And we're going to look at that. But look in verse number 1. It says, "After these things," and time won't allow, but in chapter 16 and chapter 17 of the book of Acts here, there's a pattern that you find. Paul goes to a city, he preaches the gospel, he gets kicked out. Paul goes to a city, he preaches the gospel, he gets kicked out. And it's just over and over. It's the same pattern. And I don't know about you, but I don't like repetition. I like things that, you know, if I say it, this is what it is. Let's go forward. Repetition. It's just, that's what Paul's going through, though. Going to a city, preaching, getting kicked out. Going to a city, preaching, getting kicked out. He's probably getting weary. He's probably getting tired. I would, wouldn't you? If you were going from city to city preaching and they didn't want it, they kept kicking you out. I'd be getting tired. In verse number 1, it says, "After these things," that is the things that it's referred to, "Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them." Notice here in verse number 1 that he is in Corinth and he begins to minister. You know what that tells me? We need to minister where we are. We need to minister right where we're at. If it's North Adams, if it's Budapest, if it's down in Florida, if it's in wherever. Minister where you are. As a Christian, we are. It says ye are the light of the world. It doesn't say you should be the light. It says you are the light. So if we live in a dark world, it's the Christian's fault, because they are the light. We are the salt. And Paul is a light where he goes. Paul ministers where he's at. Even in all the towns he got kicked out of, he always ministered where he was. Matthew 28:19, it says, go. Where you are, you minister. Think about Jesus in John chapter 4, where he said, I must needs go to Samaria. And what did he do? He arrived at the well, and he was at the well. And the woman came, and he ministered to the woman. And many people came to Christ because of that. Even Jonah, he was told to minister in Nineveh. When he got to Nineveh, he did that. But there was a path to get there, wasn't there? There was a path to get there. But you know what? When he finally obeyed God and ministered where he was, Nineveh repented. And I believe it's the same for every Christian today. Just as we see in the life of Paul, you have to minister where you are. Verse number 2, he makes friends. Christians need friends. Christians need friends. But we need good friends, not bad friends. It's easy to get bad friends, right? Well, we need good friends. We need people that will have our backs and watch out for us and pray for us and encourage us and edify us. And Paul finds two friends here in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla. And we find that their friendship lasts the rest of Paul's life. We find that Paul ends up living with them and ends up working with them. And I believe while Paul was there, he ministered to them and he encouraged them into the doctrines of the faith. In verse number 3, it says, and because it is the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When I was in the third grade, I preached my first message to a congregation. And I stood on a stool to get me above the pulpit. I feel like I need a stool tonight. It was a very tall pulpit. Verse number 4, there's an important key fact of a Christian's life. We find it in Paul. Now remember who Paul is. He's the great apostle. He's the guy that everybody looks to and says he's the man when it comes to starting churches, when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to being a good Christian. And here in verse 4 it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue when he felt like it. Is that what it says? When it was convenient for him. When he already got all the chores at home done and the grass was mowed and the fence was painted, and you know what? I got time. I think I'll go tell someone about Jesus. That's what it says, right? There's a pattern that Paul establishes in his own life that we read about that ought to be in our life as a Christian. Every Sabbath he went and he witnessed. You know, door-to-door witnessing, I believe, still works. Door-to-door witnessing is still necessary. Door-to-door witnessing, I believe, is still the method of cold call gospel preaching. And boy, if you go door-to-door visiting, you get all kinds of cool stories. There's some weird people out there. And you find them at their home in their weirdness. But I believe every Christian ought to be a door-to-door knocker. It's not hard. You have a story. Tell your story. I say, did you have a minute? I have a story to tell you. People love stories. Remember Paul Harvey? He always said the rest of the story. You know why he was popular? Because people love stories. In Mark chapter 5, the demonic man gets saved, and he wants to get back in the boat and be with Jesus. And Jesus said, you can't come with me because you have to go tell people the great things that happened to you. That's all we need to do as a Christian. Witnessing, sometimes could be a scary word. We got to go witness. We got to go to the synagogue and persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Just tell them the story of your salvation. Tell them how you were lost and how you got found in Christ. Door-to-door witnessing still works. Now think about Luke chapter 14, if you look at that. In verse number 23, it says, compel them to come to the feast. Luke 14 is the story of a master telling his servant to go and to invite people for dinner. And all these people have excuses. And finally, the master says, go and compel them. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Compel. If he said, hey, let's go to Dunkin' Donuts, it wouldn't take much to compel us, would it? But when you say, hey, let's go to church, nah, I'm busy. Have the same compelling. Be politely forceful, if you can. Have people come to church and hear the gospel through the preaching of the preacher. As we consider the next following verses here, verse number 5, It says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Notice there in verse number 5 that Paul is led by the Spirit. I think it goes without saying that we ought to be led by the Spirit. As a born-again Christian, we ought to have a Spirit-filled life. Paul had a Spirit-filled life. But notice his concern. We see in verse number 4, it carries over to verse number 5, that it says the Jews and the Greeks. Now, if you remember your history, they didn't like each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other. They were separate societies. But you know, Paul didn't care about the color of the skin. He didn't care about the past of the person. He didn't care about the religion of the person. He didn't care where they were located. He simply cared about their soul, and he compelled them to hear the gospel of Christ. He compelled them that Jesus was Christ. Verse number 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, Jews demand a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It doesn't matter who we give the gospel to. The gospel's got to be given to everyone. In verse number 5, Paul is led of the Spirit. It is only the power of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit's leading, that we can be effective in sharing the gospel, that we can be effective as an evangelist in sharing the gospel of Christ. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, it said, and God said to Abraham, or it said, God said to Jonah, or it said, the word of the Lord came to. That's all faith being given to the person. Because faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. So how does someone get saved? They hear the word of God. And once the word of God, does the word of God return void? It doesn't return void. So the word of God is spoken. That's our testimony. That's our witness. The word of God is spoken, and then the Holy Spirit can use that to convict people of their sins. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, John 16:8. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ as the answer for salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to be a witness, according to Acts 1:8. We must follow the Spirit as he leads. I think back to Luke 14, if you want to look at that, you can see the examples there of the three excuses given to the man. Let's have a feast. Let's have a dinner. The servant goes out and gets these guys, and they all had an excuse not to go. Now, as you can see, I don't have many excuses not to go to a dinner. I enjoy going to dinners. But these men, the one's like, hey, I just got some land. I can't come. I just got some oxen. I can't come. I just got married. I can't come. Yeah, we all have excuses not to do things. But the truth of the matter is we ought to compel people to come. We got to invite them to church and invite them to salvation in Christ. Think about the rich young ruler. He went to Jesus and he said, I've done everything from a child. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell everything and you'll have eternal life. And follow me, you'll have eternal life. And the rich young ruler left because he was so sad. He was grievous at heart because he had great things. He was unwilling to follow Christ. But if you think back to Mark 5, where the man who was stripped of all humanity and he was filled with demons, but he's the one that ran to God. He's the one that ran and bowed at Jesus' feet. What a difference in an attitude can make. We must be led of the Spirit. As we see in verse 5, Paul is led of the Spirit. Paul testified that Jesus was Christ. As a Christian, this is our goal, to testify that Jesus is Christ. As a Christian, that's our mission. We read that, Matthew 28. Our desire as a Christian is to preach Christ. But then verse number 6, it's kind of chilling to read when you first read it and you glance through it. It says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he, which is Paul, shook his raiment and said unto them, remember, he just witnessed to them, he just testified of Christ to these men. And now, after being sworn at and after being opposed, he says, your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From whenceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful... He's saying basically you are unable to be revealed Christ. You are rejecting Christ, that there's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do except shake my garment and move on. And your blood is on your heads. And he's basically saying you're going to hell, and I've done my part. I've done my part to tell you about Christ, but you're rejecting him. You're rejecting Christ himself. And then verse number 7, it says, actually let's look at Romans 10 real quick. Next chapter over, or next book over, Romans chapter 10. Because Paul deals with this a little bit further in verse number 12. Paul says these things. It says, for with the heart of man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the same Lord over all, which is rich unto the call of him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, verse 14 is exactly what we see Paul doing in verse 6 of Acts. He's the preacher giving the word. So the example of Paul is credible because we see him doing what he tells us to do. And I find that encouraging. Verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I wonder when Paul wrote that, if he thought about these two men here in Corinth. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah, Esses, says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, you know, there's no difference of man. We've all been condemned. John chapter 3 tells us this. We all must call upon God. We all must hear the gospel. We all must then believe the gospel. We all must then preach the gospel. And we all must be sent, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. We will not always be heard by others, but it's our responsibility to always share the gospel so that the Holy Spirit can use that to draw men unto him. In verse number 7, verse number 8, it says, and he departed back in Acts 18. It says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, there's several things here, verse number 8, that I find encouraging and that ought to be in our lives. First, it says, with all his house. What do we pray for? Do we pray for whole houses to be saved? I'm going to a city that has zero gospel influence. And as I drive around the city of Bitor Baj, I see all the different houses. And I got to pray for the house to be saved. For everyone that lives in that house to be saved. Time and time again, there's examples of scripture of the whole house being saved. I think so often growing up in church, I never really heard anyone say, pray for whole houses to be saved. I see prayer lists and it says, pray for my uncle. Pray for my neighbor. Pray for my coworker. Well, the coworker has a family. Let's pray for the whole house to be saved. And so many examples in scripture of this happening. This is what happens here in verse number 7 and 8. A whole house is saved. And they believed after hearing, they believed. You know, Paul witnessed to them. He verbalized the gospel to them. And they heard the truth and they believed and were baptized. This is the beginning of the church of Corinth. This whole house that was saved. It won't be wonderful to go over to Hungary and go into a new town that we haven't even been to yet and lead a whole house to Christ and that be the start of a new church. Or maybe there's a surrounding town here that doesn't have a church. And you go and you knock on a door and the whole house gets saved. That'd be some good news. That'd be news worth sharing. And from that, a whole new church is started. And from that new church, it reaches more houses for Christ. And I will rejoice in that. Verse number 9, it says, "Then spake the Lord unto Paul at night by vision." Now, verse 1 through 9, up to where the Lord speaks, that's all introduction of what I want to talk about tonight. Because all those things had to be in place in Paul's life in order to get to verse number 9. He had to be a faithful witness. He had to be an example to others. He had to be a good steward with his time. He had to be on purpose a witness for Christ. Now, remember verse 1, it tells us after these things. So Paul's probably discouraged. Verse 6, he got blasphemed. Verse 6, he got rejected again. But he continues on for Christ. And verse number 9 is the Lord speaking to him. It says, "Be not afraid." I think that's pretty neat. Be not afraid. Can you imagine the Lord telling you not to be afraid? Whatever problem you're facing, and the Lord comes to you and says, "Be not afraid." That's so encouraging to me as I think of all the different examples in Scripture when God said, "Don't be afraid," or when God said, "I'm with you," and how it's true for me as well that God is with us. I think go back to Exodus 3:14 where God said, Moses said, "Who do I tell Pharaoh sent me?" He said, "I am." When you go and witness to your neighbor, who are you representing? I am. You're representing I am, God Himself. The Lord loves to speak to His servants. And all throughout Scripture, we find God talking. In Genesis, He walked with Adam. He walked with Abraham, often found walking with the Lord. Even some walked with God, and then they were not. They were just taken away into the very presence of God. But God loves to speak to His children. And of course, today we have God's Word. We have the complete canon of Scripture that God speaks to us through. And of course, we know it's infallible and it's inspired, it's living, it's eternal, it's pure. And most of all, it says here, "Be not afraid." That's encouraging to me. What are you going through? What are you going through that nobody knows about? God says, "Be not afraid." It says, "But speak and hold not thy peace." That's a pretty good witnessing verse, huh? You know, we're not representing Jason Mann in Hungary. You know, we say Mann family to Hungary, but the truth is that we're taking God to Hungary. We're just representative. We're ambassadors. We just represent what God does. When Jesus said to the demonic man, "Tell of the great things," it doesn't say about all the bad things that happened to him, but the great things that happened to him. And that's what we're going to Hungary for, to tell people of the great things that God has done for us. Think about the security that Paul must feel when he hears the words, "No fear, no worries, no concerns," because God was with him. This is true for us just as much as it's true for Paul. I thought about Daniel there in the lion's den. That's a good time to be afraid, right? You got lions all around you. That's a great time to be afraid. But Daniel was fine because God was with him. God was with him. In Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, it says you're going to have success if you study the book. And you're going to have a good, prosperous life if you study the book. And as you study the book, you see that God is with His servants. God is with His servants. It continues on and says, verse number 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." There's 3 points here, and that's the 3 points of the message. God's plan. I am with thee. That's a great plan. I am with thee. You know, time would allow, we could talk about the struggles of getting to Hungary, the things that I've had to overcome to get to Hungary, the areas of my life that need to be strengthened to get to Hungary. And it's true for you. All these years of preaching, you've had struggles. If you have it, what's the secret, huh? What a plan that God is with you. God is with you. That's a great plan. Think of all the times that Paul preached and got kicked out, and preached and got kicked out, and the Lord comes into vision and says, it's okay. I'm with you. I'm with you. And then he says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Well, just four verses before that, they were swearing at him. And I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy it when people swear at me. I was a professional debt collector for about 8 years. I had a lot of people swear at me. I wasn't too scared. I was on a phone, but I've had a lot of people threaten my life. Pay your bill, you won't have to kill me. But you know, the truth is, Paul was afraid. That's why the Lord said, I'm with you. But even in being afraid, he continued to preach the gospel. No one will hurt you. It doesn't matter what the negative people say. There's always negative people. I wonder what the negative people have for negative people. That's really miserable, huh? But there's always negative people. There's always people against what you're doing. Sadly, they're normally your friends, or so you thought, huh? Sadly, they're normally the people that should be encouraging you. They're the ones that are negative. They're the ones trying to discourage you when you, in reality, they should be your friend and encourage you. But the Lord says, no hurt will come to you. That's protection. God has a plan. I'm with you. God has protection. Daniel in the lion's den. Nothing hurt Daniel. Three men thrown in the fire. Nothing hurt him. God has protection for his servants. Then it says, I have much people in the city. That's the plan. That's the plan. That's a good plan. Much people in the city. No purpose. We already had a plan, didn't we? That's the purpose. Because there is no other purpose to go to Hungary. No purpose. The food is okay. But we got good food here in America. They don't really have sports that interest me. I'm not really into sports anyways. The land is pretty, but I drove through New York today and it's pretty too. I don't need to go to the other side of the world to see pretty land. So there's got to be a reason to go. Friends, there's no other reason except for people. That's the purpose. Why did Christ come? Seeking to save that which was lost. Why are we going to Hungary? To seeking to save and lead them to Christ because they're lost. That's the purpose. That's the plan. That's the protection of God for us as a Christian, for me as a missionary, for you as a member of the church, for the pastor. What's the purpose of the pastor? It's right here. Tell others to be about Christ. Be a witness. Be an example. Share the good news of Christ. Encourage and edify. Let's read verse 10 real quick. For I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in the city. Now verse 11 says this. And he continued. As I traveled this country and I spoke to preachers of 5 years and plus. Preacher, how long have you been here? Long time. That's a long time. That's even longer. I saw that. I was waiting. That's a long time. I mean, every preacher, I haven't asked you, but every preacher I speak to that's been anywhere, any length of time, you know, the average is 3.5 years for a pastor. They all say, just keep going. Just continue. Just get up and do it again. What about the trials? Just keep going. And here, right there, verse 11, and he continued. What an example to us. Just continue. Just continue. Just go forward. Don't worry about all the naysayers. Don't worry about all the people that have oxen. Don't worry about all the people that are getting married. That's a weird example. Don't worry about the people that are buying land. Just continue. Continue. And persuade them to come, as the man did there in Luke 14. Father God, thank you for tonight and the chance to speak your word. Father, I hope it was an encouragement to look at the examples that Paul gave us in the planting of the church of Corinth. Father, help us to pray for whole houses. Father, let us realize that's the purpose, is to pray for whole houses to be saved and to hear the gospel and respond to that. They believed because they heard, and they baptized because they were saved. Father, help us. In your name we pray. Amen. Pastor?